Scripture tells us that before we partake of the bread and wine, we should each one examine themselves. We will do this through the exhortation which our brother Link will give to us at this time.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's good for us to be here, and it's good for us to come to the table, because this is the time when we remember the one whom, having not seen, we love, the one whom we call our Lord and Master, our teacher. And he is, as we'll see this morning in our words of exhortation, he is our wisdom. We will remember Christ this morning as Christ, our wisdom. Now, going through the Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, the part that was Solomon's encouragement to his son, there's a lot about the woman wisdom. In fact, I didn't mention it yesterday, but if you look in chapter 1, verse 20, if we were to literally translate her name, it would not be wisdom, but wisdoms. It's plural. In fact, if you have a King James Bible like my own, you'll have the marginal reference that the King James translators have put the little numbered references in there. Young people, you might not know that. That's one of these things you pick up along the way, that the lettered references are good cross-references, but the numbered ones are the ones from the King James translators, where they wanted us to see a comment about the Hebrew, the nature of the Hebrew, the nature of the Greek. And you'll notice that it's Hebrew, it says in the margin, Hebrew wisdoms. And the reason is that in Hebrew, if you want to make something an exceedingly great or special case of something, the way to do it is with it's called an intensive plural. That's kind of helpful for sometimes when we understand the word for God that is Elohim, that is a plural. Of course, some of our Trinitarian friends would put a different spin on it. But in Hebrew, it means the great God. And here it is the great wisdom who's speaking to us, who's crying out on the streets. Chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the street. Solomon tells us in chapter 3, verse 15, that she's more precious than rubies. Length of days, verse 16, is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. We're going to think this morning of Christ, our wisdom. And truly we can say that length of days is in his right hand, that in his left hand riches and honor, that his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace, that he is a tree of life to those that lay hold upon him. Chapter 4. She will preserve us. Verse 6. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. She will promote us. Verse 8. She will crown us with glorious grace. Verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. And Christ as our wisdom does all of these things. Now, something that's a little bit less obvious as we go through these first 9 chapters of Proverbs is that there's another woman who is woven through the discourse. She is, in chapter 2, verse 16, referred to as the strange woman in our quaint King James. The Hebrew phrase literally means a foreign woman, but the sense of it is that she is a loose woman or a prostitute. Chapter 5, verse 3. This strange woman is a smooth talker. Her lips drop as honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But she is a danger to be avoided. Verses 4 and 5. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. She flatters, this other woman does. She flatters, and she's attractive, but she is dangerous. Chapter 6, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Now this is all very figurative language, and we're thinking about these two women, the woman wisdom, the woman who we'll find out is given the name folly in chapter 9. It's all very figurative language, and we can think of it such as an abstraction that it doesn't sink in as a reality. The truth is we're being called by these two women. We're being called by the woman wisdom. We're being called by folly. The world's calling us one way. Christ is calling us the other way. And there's such danger in the wrong way and such blessing in the other that when we count it up, we're grateful to be here to remember Jesus and to be steered into the right path. Chapter 7 shows the woman, this strange woman, at work, ensnaring a young man. And it describes her in detail. But when we come to chapter 9, she set out in plain contrast to the woman folly. So chapter 9, which was read for us this morning, has verses 1 to 12 describing the woman wisdom, and verses 13 to 18 describing the other woman, whose name is given in various versions, like the New English Bible, Rotherham's, Jewish Publication Society of America, all which render verse 13 as follows: the woman folly is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. So we've got the woman wisdom, we've got the woman folly. And they're set out and contrasted for us. Both of them are calling out to the passerby. In verse 3 of chapter 9, wisdom calls out. She's also sent her maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. Folly too, in verses 15 and 16. Folly calls passers-by on their way. She calls, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she calls him as well. They're both calling to the same folks. They're both calling to whoever is simple. Is that me? Sometimes we just have to do a little trick to get people's attention. That was good. Well, maybe I'll be on the air too. That would get him, wouldn't it? Okay, super. Both of these women are calling out. They're both making an offer. They're both calling to the same people. They're both calling to the simple. Notice, where is it? Verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Now, it's interesting. If you look back in a psalm, Psalm 116, verse 6, you'll see there's nothing wrong with being simple. Simply means uncomplicated and perhaps uneducated, unsophisticated. Psalm 116, verse 6 says, the Lord preserveth the simple. Both are calling out to the same people. Both, in Proverbs chapter 9, are offering a meal. Wisdom offers her meal in verse 5, come eat of my bread. Folly in verse 17 offers bread eaten in secret. So there's some similarities in the appeals. But look at the differences. Wisdom is very, very energetic. Look what she's done in verses 1 to 3. She's built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's killed her beasts. I was speaking with some of your brethren the other day about doing my own butchering, which I've done in the... And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to butcher an animal and to prepare a meal. You think of Abraham and Sarah doing that. And think of wisdom doing it. She's put a lot of energy into it. The meat doesn't come from the store shrink-wrapped with styrofoam. And it's not that. It's a lot of work she's gone to. She's killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She's furnished her table. She's sent out her maidens. Wisdom's working ever so energetically. Now, what's the woman Folly doing? Verse 14. She's sitting. She's sitting at the door of her house. And what about the meal that she's offered? Wisdom's is well and thoughtfully prepared, but where did Folly get hers? Verse 17. She's stolen it. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Wisdom makes some demands. Folly makes none. Wisdom says, forsake the foolish. And it's the same word as the simple before. She's saying, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Folly offers immediate and temporary gratification, whereas wisdom offers us something much more lasting. If we come back to chapter 1, verse 33, wisdom says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And that's a phrase, that phrase, dwell safely, is one that ought to set off all kinds of bells in our minds as a description of the blessings of the kingdom age. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. For us, this sense of peace and security that we look forward to in the kingdom age is the great blessing that Christ holds out to us. The biggest difference between the woman wisdom and the woman folly is the outcomes that result from associating with them. Wisdom offers the promise of life, chapter 9, verse 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. The woman folly, by contrast, if you look at the end of chapter 9, well, it's almost like one's worst nightmare, or like a horror movie. She invites the simple ones in with enticing words, and once they get into their house, verse 18, the dead are there. Her guests are in the depth of hell. So we picture it, cobwebs, black and white, and skeletons. So we have a choice. Two women calling out to us, wisdom and folly. There's never been a time where folks have been so bombarded with options as we are now. We have so many ways to fill our time, so many opportunities. The world is squeezing itself in on us. The woman Folly's voice is louder than ever, and she makes no demands of us. Who can resist such a call? Well, we can't unless we have a clear sense of the consequences and of a better alternative. Now, when we read Proverbs 9 this morning, and we got to verse 5, I wonder how many of us were right away struck by what wisdom offers in terms of the meal. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. You can't help but think with a reference to bread and wine, like we do in the case of Melchizedek coming out to meet Abraham and bringing bread and wine. We can't help but have our minds turned to Christ. And indeed, on reading these passages about wisdom, we cannot be help but be impressed with the similarities to the Logos in the New Testament. Wisdom was present at creation with God and still is in nature. Look at Proverbs 2, verses 19 and 20. I think I might have flubbed the quotation. Let me read it out for you. I have it written down. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Proverbs 8, verse 22. This passage is very, very helpful in understanding the first chapter of John in which the Logos is described. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought low. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. It's a passage that's very poetic, but very, very helpful in understanding Jesus as the Logos, the Word that was with God from the beginning, the manifestation in flesh of God's Word. But let's consider what it means now in chapter 9, what it means to partake of wisdom's bread and wine. It means partaking of a way of life. It means standing away from folly's way, from folly's bread and wine. Folly's bread and wine are also described in chapter 4, starting at verse 14. We're warned not to enter the path of the wicked and not go in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they've done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. We turn away from folly's bread and wine to the bread and wine of Christ. Jesus says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. So he that eateth me shall live by me. Christ is our wisdom. The point's made in a couple of passages in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We're encouraged to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul offers the prayer in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, it's sometimes a challenge for us to distinguish human wisdom from godly wisdom. We must distinguish the two. James tells us, chapter 3, that there is a wisdom that comes from below and a wisdom that comes from above. We'll read from James 3, and I really like the English Standard Version here, so I'll read that version of it, reading from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Human wisdom is at the root of the knowledge that puffs up. Godly wisdom is evident in good conduct. Paul in Romans speaks of those who, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. In Corinth, there was a big problem of ecclesial division. And Paul says that it's all attributable to human and worldly wisdom. I'd like to spend a few minutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The first few chapters of 1 Corinthians have a great relevance for us in the brotherhood. They speak of divisions that existed within an ecclesia, of a lack of harmony. Paul says that he desired, verse 10 of chapter 1, that there be no divisions among them, but that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He said he was glad that none could claim him as their special leader, that he had not baptized any of them, lest they think he'd baptized them in his own name. He says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is written, says Paul, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It's not by human wisdom that we've been called to God. It's by a higher wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. For, says Paul, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is weaker than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, verse 30, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Christ is our wisdom. Day by day, the decisions we make, the face we present to the world, our hopes, our aspirations, are all in Christ. He is our wisdom. And so Paul quotes Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we have time to remember our Lord Jesus, to think of him as alive and active and aware, ever living to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. We're to seek wisdom, to seek to manifest him, to say all his ways are pleasantness. And so we examine ourselves and we ask ourselves as we come to this table, which call are we hearing? Which call are we heeding? How are we using our time day by day? How much of our time and efforts is devoted to ecclesial life? How much to giving of ourselves? How much is given to career and to entertainment that doesn't matter? How are we known as individuals? On what do we meditate? What's our desire? What's our hope? Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our hope.